Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Glad to see you this morning and thankful for the opportunity that's ours on this Lord's Day to gather together. I hope you picked up a bulletin as you're coming in and that you have that so that you have songs and different things like that. And as you're coming and as we're gathering and as I'm reminding you of a few things, let me encourage you to pull off this little slip that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church, and fill that out. And I hope you'll drop it in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning. That's a great opportunity for you to give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing with us, particularly if you're here for the first time. And we're thankful to have folks from time to time who are our guests, and that's a joy to be able to worship the Lord together with brothers and sisters from other places. I do want to make you aware that if you're looking at the church announcements and the prayer concerns on pages 10 and 11, there is an announcement, a prayer request that we'd be in prayer for Sue Ellen's family. And her grandmother passed away just this morning. And so I want to encourage you to be in prayer for them. They don't have any details. When they had called us, they were still working out details and things like that. So you want to be in prayer for them as they're making all those arrangements and pulling the things like that together. And then in particular, just continue to pray for Mike and Sue Ellen as they are both just working through, Sue Ellen in particular, working through her own grief, but then also having interaction with family members who are likely not believers, and they'll have the opportunity to hold forth the gospel as their hope during these days. So we've had several folks affected by loss of family members in recent months, and so we want to just be very faithful in praying and holding one another up in those things. And in that light, since the Bible study, the women's prayer meeting on Wednesday night generally meets at Sue Ellen's house because of everything going on there, you'll meet at my office again this week, okay? So the ladies' prayer meeting on Wednesday night, rather than being at Sue Ellen's house, will be at my office. And if you have any questions about the location, just give Kathy a call, and we'll be glad to get you directed there, okay? So that'll be from 6:30 to 8:30 on Wednesday evening at my office. In case you're worried about that being an unsafe location, I just want to encourage you. The front door is locked, so people can't get into the building after a certain time, and there's plenty of pretty good lighting there. And then even if there was a concern, I'm about 5 minutes away, and all you'd need to do is give me a call, and I'll come rushing over there with my taekwondo or something like that. But we would be happy to come, and if you were concerned, and the ladies all leave the office at the same time, and I've been over there many, many times late at night and have never had any concerns or have looked around or ever seen any real concerns. So we wouldn't want you to try to go to an unsafe place and feel like that is a safe spot. Okay, so those are some announcements and things that are going on. Also, would you be in prayer for City Fest that's coming up next weekend? We'll have a booth there. And we'll be handing out some evangelistic materials, a little booklet that's called Ultimate Questions, and we'll also have some booklets that are written by counselors that speak to particular questions like grief or suffering or personal pain or procrastination or different things like that. So there'll be several opportunities to get some good information into people's hands. And just in general to let folks know that this church is here and that there's a church here that's trying to do some things of substance and so forth that are a little bit different from other ministries sometimes. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. There should have been a sign-up sheet on the information table this morning if I hadn't left it sitting on my desk. Somehow it got picked up from the information table and put into some things that got taken to my office, and then I forgot to bring it back. So if you will call me or call Stan, we'll be happy to get you lined up to serve. And we need folks in kind of two-hour blocks, like 9 to 11 and 11 to 1 and 1 to 3 and 3 to 5. Or if you're interested in helping set up or tear down those would be needs as well. So those are some things that I'd like for you to be thinking about, opportunities that are coming up this week, and that will be this coming Saturday, a week from yesterday, okay? Auburn City Fest. That's a great opportunity for us. Even if no one ever comes to our church, we have put gospel materials in the hands of hundreds and hundreds of people that way. And there are some 40,000 people that come to City Fest. And so we have a great opportunity to put gospel truth in their hands. And who knows what God might do with that. And so this is not so much an effort to try to plug attendance at our church as it is to try to spread the kingdom. We want to be out there in the midst of some of those kinds of things. Okay? So that, avail yourself of that opportunity if you would. Well, take your worship bulletin, if you would, please, and find there on the front cover the text from Psalm 111. And when you've done so, would you stand together with me, please? This is God's word. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And it is this covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, forever worthy of praise God whom we've gathered this day to worship and to adore and to exalt with our singing and with our gathering around the Scriptures. And so I encourage you as we now continue to worship the Lord after having read his word to sing together of his goodness to us. Your goodness found us in the darkness, rescued us and freed us, cleansed us from within. You saved us, freely you forgave us, counted us as righteous, heirs with your own Son. Isn't he good? Isn't he kind? Hasn't he blessed us time after time? Isn't he good all of our days with an mercies and ceaseless grace? Oh, let us sing, he is good. Your mercies meet us with the daybreak, and every breath that we take points us to your grace. Your power keeps us till the hour. Every knee will bow and worship Christ alone. Isn't he good? Isn't he kind? Hasn't he blessed us time after time? Isn't he good all of our days with
boundless mercies and ceaseless grace. Oh, that I sing, He is good.
Would you bow with me together, please? Oh, God, we do bow before You to praise You and to give thanks to You, for You are indeed good. God, I pray that You would grant us mercy this morning to praise You with our whole heart. And Father, the different ways and means that You've given to us to worship You and to honor You are a testimony of Your kindness to us. You have given us songs that we can sing that testify of Your goodness and faithfulness, of Your ceaseless grace that makes provision for us. While we are those who belong to You, still we are those who wrestle against our own sin and the tendency that we have to manufacture our own idols out of the corruption that remains in us. And so we thank You, O God, for Your continuing grace that has not only secured for us heaven and eternity, but gives us power even now to fight against sin and the flesh and the things that so easily entangle us. And O God, may You give us a continuing grace this day to press after You, to reach after the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and to set aside those things which do so easily entangle, which distract us and call us away from You, which would divert our attentions and energies, which would command our praise when You are alone worthy of it. And we pray that You would help us now as we desire to learn of You, to know You better, to submit ourselves before You in this day. To the praise and glory of Your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you continue to stand with me, please, as we sing of the great faithfulness of our God? Great is Thy faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need at Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness poured unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need at Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, poured unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need at Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy
Would you be seated, please? As we consider the faithfulness of God, it is demonstrated most supremely in the goodness of God in our salvation. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 remind us that is now not to the one who works. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so we're reminded week after week of the gospel that calls us to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, but does not claim that obedience provides for us this righteousness that we so desperately need. This righteousness that is ours, that then motivates us to love and honor and obey Christ, is ours by faith and by faith alone. And so it is not to the one who works that righteousness comes, but to the one who believes. And may God give us grace to believe the gospel today. As we're in different places, I'm looking all across the room at folks and thinking of my own life and the reality that we are all in different places in our pursuing after Christ, different places in our relationship to God. The gospel is the single thing that gives us hope wherever we are in that process. And so the gospel alone is our hope and the reason for which we gather week after week to be reminded of the goodness of God to us in the gospel. This next hymn reminds us also of the preciousness of the gospel and the cleansing that is ours because of the gospel work of Christ.
Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Do you find yourself someplace in that song? Is that a reflection of your testimony? Or perhaps this morning, you're one who is saying, I'm not sure that I can even believe this gospel. Well, I'd like to encourage you to take some time as we just silently pray, as we cry out to God. May I encourage you even to say to God, God, I don't even feel like I can believe this. Would you help me to believe? This is something I can't see with my eyes, I can't put my hands on, I can't touch and feel. but I desperately sense that I am so lost that I should die. Or perhaps you're one who is bound up in that phrase that says, I'm so lost that I should have died 1,000 times. I am stuck in the same sin, it seems like. And it keeps revisiting me. I keep having the struggle with this sin. Beloved, this gospel is your only hope. You can't go someplace to find a technique or some external thing that you can apply to your life or to your heart that is going to make you any different. This gospel is your only hope. Or perhaps you're one this morning who is here who is sort of sitting in a self-righteous smugness and you're not aware of any sin in your life. You're just kind of walking along, happy-go-lucky, and you see nothing that needs to be changed in your heart. Would you flee to God this morning and ask Him to please take away your pridefulness and your smugness? Ask Him to break your heart with what's been done on your behalf. And ask Him to help you to stop being a liar. Because he who says that he has no sin, 1 John tells us, is a liar. Ask God to help you stop lying this morning and start believing and hoping and trusting in the gospel. Probably something there that applies to all of us. So why don't we stop and act on the gospel by praying and ask God in silent prayer, repentance, and faith to apply this gospel where we need it. Would you flee to Christ in silent prayer of repentance and faith? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the life-giving gospel. We thank You for that which You have purchased by Your own obedience and by Your death and Your shed blood. And we thank You that by Your resurrection, which is beyond dispute, that God the Father has accepted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as satisfactory in every respect. Holy Spirit, we praise You that You apply this gospel in power to our hearts and ask You to do so again this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me and find on page 8 this great old gospel hymn that reflects the amazement that should be ours that this God would love us. And in case you've never sung this hymn before, it may have a little bit of a new tune to you, and so we printed the music for you so that you can follow the notes. They go up and down. And I want to encourage you, there are some parts of this song that are high. And there's an ongoing discussion in congregational music about whether a song should be high or low and those kinds of things. I would submit to you that sometimes the high parts let you sing with everything in you. Okay? Not to beller. Not to bawl, but to sing with heartiness and to raise to the tops of your lungs the amazement that we have that this God would love us. Stand with me, would you please, as we sing together.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be? My God should die for me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. Who can explore His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Humbled himself, so great his love, and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's mind. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Amen. You may be seated. That song we just sang is sung as a response to a time of repentance and faith, because it assures us of Christ's provision. And in particular, some of you may have sung that song for the very first time, and when you go running across lyrics like that, you may skip some of those truths that are there. And so I want to point out to you in particular verse 5. And the promises, gospel promises contained there. No condemnation now I dread. That is because Jesus and all in him is mine. We are alive in him who is our living head. And we are clothed in his righteousness divine. That is the basis for our hope this morning. It's not on how we're keeping rules. Not on how we're earning some kind of merit from God. But it is upon the righteousness of Christ. And so that assurance is ours this morning from the gospel. I'd like to encourage you to continue to worship with me by taking your Bibles and turn to Galatians, a book in which Paul is strongly pressing these gospel truths on the folks in the church at Galatia, as they've been led astray by some who think that there must be something added to the grace of God to secure their salvation. Paul rebukes them and then holds forth the truth of the gospel. He has done so in the passage that we read last week that reminds us that it is Christ who has set us free. And this week we find in chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, the encouragement that He has also given to us His Spirit, and that as we walk by the Spirit, as we are hoping in the same gospel truths to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ that brought us to life to begin with, that the Spirit does indeed produce His fruit in us, and that He changes us little by little. Let's read together in chapter 5, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Would you bow your heads together with me as we pray? Oh God, we thank You for this great and glorious gospel. And while we spend time doing this every week, we could not thank You enough. Nor could or should our lips grow weary of giving praise to You and thanks for the goodness that You have shown to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look back, we remember and understand that our souls were indeed imprisoned in darkness. And yet by the goodness of the gospel, You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Your own dear Son. And we as Your people in this day cry out to You now and ask You, O God, to help us. Even as You have brought us from death unto life, would You continue to work life in us? Would You continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us? And would You grant us mercy to see the passions of our flesh put to death? Oh God, I pray for each of us as we wrestle and struggle against our flesh. We can indeed identify with this wrestling that Paul describes here and in other places, that the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And we pray that You will help us not to grow weary in the battle against our flesh, that we will not give in, that we will not succumb to those things. And while we still find remnants of all that He described in this passage in us, we also take great joy and hope in that we find the fruit of the Spirit being produced, that we are indeed enabled by Your power and by Your Word and by Your Spirit to walk as people who belong to Christ, to walk as a people worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him in all things. And oh God, I pray that You would grant Your mercy to those who are struggling with this very issue and that You would sustain them by Your grace today. We pray as well, oh God, for those who are wrestling against physical afflictions and difficulties, and that You would sustain them by Your mercies, that You would uphold them by the power of Your right hand, and that they would not find them as a people who are hopeless, but that they would be hopeful because of Your sustaining graces. Oh God, we pray for, in particular, the young men and women who are approaching graduation in these days. Both high school and university graduations are coming soon. And many have finishing, pressing work that needs to be accomplished before that day comes near. And we ask You to give them grace to be persevering and consistent, that they would have integrity in their work, and that they would press towards the mark that has been set before them and in a way that would bring you honor. And we pray, too, for those who are seeking to find jobs as they've been trained and as they've done their education, and now they seek to be able to apply that in a way that they can rule and subdue the earth and bring you glory by the way that they work. Oh, God, would you provide for them? Would you help them to discern correctly your direction in these days? And would you open doors that would provide for them a place where they can provide for their needs and bring you much honor by the way that they use the gifts that you've given to them? And Father, we ask for your mercy for those who are grieving, for Sue Ellen and for her family as they have just witnessed the passing of her grandmother this morning, and as they will be soon making the preparations and then committing her body to the ground. Yet, God, would you give them a hope that surpasses any real understanding that her soul is indeed with you, that all that makes her up, the very heart of who and what she is indeed in the presence of the Lord. As she set her hope and her confidence upon Christ in the years of her life in this world, she is now experiencing the fruition of that hope. And her faith has indeed become sight. And would you allow them to know a comfort in their hearts because of these truths? And oh God, I thank you for men and women who are protecting us and serving our country in the military ranks. And would you, Father, sustain them as well by your graces and mercies? Would you protect them? Would you give leaders of those men and women wisdom as they are making decisions that impact lives? And Father, would you be pleased to bring these conflicts to an end? And would you return these dear ones home to fathers and wives and daughters and brothers and sisters and mothers? And would you renew their safety by bringing them back on our shores? But ultimately, would you remind us all that in every place on all of the globe, our lives are held in your hands, that you are the sovereign God who has numbered our days, and that because of that, we desire to live unto the praise and glory and honor of your great name in all of the earth. We thank you for that great hope that is ours. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Would you stand with me again, please, as we sing together on page 5 of The Mercy of God, as we're looking towards the last couple of the last message in Jonah and the mercy of God. We'll sing this song in preparation for that.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirits revive. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wanders to feel its own hardness depart. 'Tis awed by thy goodness I fall to the ground, and weep for the praise of the mercy I found. Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and right. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. Thank you.
Well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Jonah. Again, I want to encourage you that that's a difficult book to find. And perhaps you weren't here last week and you didn't have the chance to mark it in your Old Testament. So look over there in the table of contents and find that thing. And don't worry that someone might look at you and say, oh, you haven't memorized the location of the Old Testament minor prophets? You must be a bad Christian. And those of you who are looking around at those who are looking in their table of contents and thinking, oh, you haven't memorized, you stop with your self-righteousness. Stop pretending that just because you know all the books in order, that God loves you better than He does me. Okay? What a goodness it is, a demonstration of the mercy of God, that we have the Scriptures. And that we have this great hope that they present to us. I want to try to cover the last of this book by looking at chapters 2 and chapter 4. And we've flip-flopped our disciplines in terms of what we're doing in Bible study and worship, because the things that we're thinking about in terms of how God speaks and revelation and prophecy and those kinds of things are a little more technical and lend themselves better to a like Bible study teaching, question-answer, hey, stop, I didn't understand that mode. And Jonah and some of the things that we're doing in the Old Testament story lend themselves to a preaching mode. And so we'll be doing some of these Old Testament books, kind of like big messages out of small books for the next few weeks while we're finishing up the things about Revelation in the Bible study. And I want to very, 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 very quickly give you a reminder of things that we learned last week from Jonah. Remember that he sets out to run away from God after he's been called to go to Nineveh and to prophesy and to call the city to repentance. He doesn't want to do that, as he says in chapter 4. And so he gets on a ship and goes as far as he can go, to the utter ends of the known civilized world in those days, to Tarshish. But in the midst of his fleeing, God stops him with the great storm that keeps the boat from making progress. And he learns that running from God is foolish. It's foolish because it pretends that God is not everywhere, that he can go someplace away from the presence of God. It's foolish because it's costly. Jonah paid the full fare, never got a refund. He didn't get all the way to Tarshish, you know, and he didn't get a refund. But he paid dearly for all the things that he did in his running. It's foolish because it places others in peril to run from God and to rebel against Him. And it's foolish even when it's legal. Even when Jonah was not breaking legal rules, he was still immorally disobeying God. And so we don't want to fall into a misunderstanding of what it is to obey God. There's a picture of this press of God against Jonah's running, but it's compressed within the first three or four verses, really. And we learned a lot of those things out of those initial verses. And God sets a pattern then in verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1. And we saw that Jonah ran off, but the Lord, in verse 4, hurled a great wind upon the sea. And we see this pattern of God of pursuing Jonah that then persists throughout these verses that come after that. He pursues Jonah and stops him in his rebellion by hurling a great storm at the boat in which he's traveling. And we wanted to make note of that because it's not just that a storm came up, but the Lord hurled the storm, very specifically pointing to the sovereignty and majesty and rule and reign of God over all of His elements. There's also a picture of God pursuing Jonah in that as the sailors were trying to figure out who was responsible for this great storm that had come upon them, they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. And so in that process, God exposed Jonah to others as the lot fell on him. And I say that God exposed him because Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And to give you that picture of what might have been going on in that Old Testament picture, I can't do this because I'm not wearing one of those big robes. But many times what they would do is the guy would bend down, squat down, and pull his robe up and spread his knees out so his robe made a little table in his lap. And they would cast the lots onto that little robe-like table that had been made between his knees. And the Scripture tells us that as they would cast those lots into his lap, that the Lord determined the decision of those things. Now, as we see that God is pursuing Jonah and stopping him, and as we see God exposing him to others, and as we're thinking about the mercy of God today, Did it ever occur to you that it's actually a mercy of God when He exposes your sin to others? Did it ever occur to you that when our sin gets exposed to others around us, that that's actually a mercy of God? You know, we can go along trying to cover our sins and trying to pretend that they don't exist or trying to pretend that they're not as serious as they are. But when we're doing that, we're always shoving them to the side. And yet God here gives us a picture, and in several places in the Scripture does that. And I bet in your own experience you know it to be true, that when God exposes your sin, it's what the Puritans might have called a severe mercy. A mercy of God to uncover something that needs to be dealt with. And then there's also, just still in these introductory kind of thoughts and what God is doing to show mercy, God blocks these misguided sailors and their misguided attempts to help Jonah. You'll remember that in chapter 1, Jonah says, after he's been exposed, pick me up and throw me in the ocean. And the guys don't want to have that on their consciences. And so they begin to grab the oars and to row all the harder. And yet God brings an even more tempestuous wind against the ship so that they can't help Jonah. And you know, sometimes, honestly, God will needs to thwart the efforts of people who are around us. And you and I need to understand that sometimes there will be people around us who have misguided intentions. They may be believers who are just not very discerning, or they may be unbelievers who think they have our best at heart, and they try to help us do some things that are inappropriate or wrong or just badly thought through. And God is good to sometimes thwart those. And you may wonder sometimes about all the circumstances and things that are going on in your life, but I want us to begin to see the work of God in providing those things. So there is this rebellion going on in Jonah's heart, and there is God rebuking him, stopping him, turning aside people who are trying to help him continue in his sin, and all those kinds of things. But those are not the prevailing message of the book of Jonah. I would suggest that the prevailing message of the book is the mercy of God. And I think I placed in your notes that this is a good definition of mercy: God's inexhaustible compassion through which He provides infinite relief. God's inexhaustible compassion. The idea of biblical mercy is the ability of the one who is providing mercy to be able to meet a need, and that it does not strain them, that He has all the sufficient resources to supply the need that is there. And then also there is the idea in biblical mercy that there is an infinite relief, that there is a sufficient relief, that you don't need anything beyond this particular mercy to deal with your particular need. And there are basically three lessons that I'd like for us to see about this mercy in the book of Jonah. First of all, mercy from God brings forth praise. In other words, when God demonstrates mercy to us, it ought to return to Him in praise and worship. We'll find that in the prayer of Jonah chapter 2. But also, mercy from God brings forth, or ought to bring forth in us, mercy for others. It ought to demonstrate in us or produce in us a heart for other people that's demonstrated in mercy directed towards them. And then finally, mercy from God brings forth hope in our misery. And that's just kind of an application point, really, not specifically from the text. But let's think first about mercy from God that brings forth praise. And we need to read Jonah chapter 2. So if you've been able to find it there, look to Jonah chapter 2. And let's read this prayer that Jonah prays. Now, he's in the belly of the great fish now. And I might just say, on sort of a parenthetical note, that there's technical scientific evidence that a man can be swallowed by a whale and live to tell about it. You can read about this in, I believe it's Encyclopedia Britannica, has a research facility I can't think of the word I'm trying to use, a thingamabob available to people. James Boyce did some research through this tool that uncovered a whaling incident in which some men were still throwing, harpooning whales. And the story was that they harpooned this whale and that he began to bang against them. And some guys went out then, you know, in whaling boats, I guess. They went out in smaller boats and tried to harpoon him again. And he crushed that boat, and one of the guys was killed. They found his body, but the other guy, he didn't show up. And later, they caught that whale I knew it was the same whale because he had the harpoon in him and stuff, and they kept chasing him. And they finally caught him up. They got all the blubber off of him, and then they pulled him up into their ship somehow. And when they cut open his stomach, their shipmate was inside, unconscious but alive. And the next day, the record reports that he returned to his whaling duties. And so, I don't know that this was a whale that swallowed Jonah, but I want you to know that I believe that it was a literal beast, creature, swimming thing in the ocean that swallowed him up. And he is in the belly of this fish now, saying, according to verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, as we are looking through this prayer, we see these eruptions of the recognition of the greatness of God, the majesty of God, as God has intervened now in Jonah's life. He's appointed the storm, and then he's appointed this great fish. And what Jonah deserves as a part of his going down to Joppa, remember we talked about that, how a rebellion and a running from God is always a descent and a spiral down. Isn't it interesting of this language that he uses through this prayer about how he has gone down to the bottoms, to the root of the mountains, down to the little bottom of the earth, to the undersides of these things, how he's covered up with the waters and they surround him. That's the end of Jonah's descent. And what he should have received for all of this as he was thrown over into the sea is his physical death. And yet God has preserved him by appointing this fish. And in verse 2, Jonah points out that he's amazed that God would hear his voice. He's saying, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. And then this is reiterated in verse 7 when he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, in that language that he uses there, he's not saying that he has this picture of God sitting in the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple was the earthly manifestation or representation of the presence of God, the place where God dwelt. And so he's saying that my prayer, even from the belly of this fish, went into your very presence. And he recognizes the vastness and the majesty of this great God who has saved him even in this place. He recognizes that God's arm is not short, that he cannot save, and his ear is not deaf, that he cannot hear. He's the God who answers the prayers of his people even when they've been disobedient. Some people look at this and again, they keep seeing over and over and over the second chances that God is giving to Jonah. In verse 3, he recognizes God's sovereignty. Who cast Jonah into the deep? Look at the text. And we know that the sailors threw him over, but Jonah recognizes that God threw him into the sea. And so he's recognizing the hand of God in all of his circumstances. And while you and I may have a set of circumstances swirling and roiling around us of greatest difficulty or of heartache or of misery or of physical affliction, we can see still that God's hand is in the midst of those things. And that in the encouragement we receive from Jonah is that in the midst sometimes even of our rebellion, God's hand does not become impotent. He is no less sovereign. In verses 5 and 6, as he goes down into the deeps, the scripture says that the bars closed on him forever. That's a technical term, a legal term in the Hebrew that means a situation is unalterable. An unalterable situation. And so Jonah, as much as he can tell, he's dying. And the end of his life is at hand. and these bars are closing on him. And then yet the praise is, yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And that reminds us of the language that's used in Amos chapter 2, verse 10. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Or in Psalm chapter 30, verses 3 and 4. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And here's the result. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Surely those of us who are in Christ today can look back and see how this parallels our own experience. Surely we can say with that hymn, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, but thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. And the only reason, God, that I follow you today is because of you lifting my soul up out of the pit. You've taken me up out of the depths of Sheol, the place where I deserved to be because of my sin, the place that I deserved to die, and yet you have rescued me from these things. Surely we can say with Jonah, the salvation belongs to the Lord. And is that not even an Old Testament look towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember that Mary and Joseph named Jesus Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. Salvation belongs to this God whom we worship. Salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to issue forth in us praise, a recognition of his greatness and his glory and his might, a recognition of his worthiness. And it ought to issue forth in praise also because we recognize it as contrasted with the emptiness and the worthlessness of giving praise to empty idols. Notice what he says in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now there's a whole entire message bound up in that verse. Have you worshipped idols this week? I bet you have. Before you answer too quickly, no. I don't worship idols. I bet you have. Have you gone off and given your heart to anything in any sense other than the Lord Jesus Christ in any way or manner or fashion or shape or form? Have you seen something apart from Christ as your satisfaction? Well, know that this passage says that those idols are vain. And he uses an interesting compound word in the Hebrew that means empty breath. Nothing in it. Absolutely without substance. And how often do we give our hearts to these empty promises? The young man goes off into his room behind a door where no one can see, and he thinks he's hidden himself from the presence of God, and turns on the internet and presses after the emptiness that's found sometimes on the screen. Or the young woman, frustrated with her loneliness, goes and picks up one of those old romance novels and flips through the pages and imagines what could be if I could just have a man like that. The man who doesn't exist the way he's described on pages like that. Or the husband and wife who continually refuse to love each other and submit to one another and practice biblical, gospel-oriented love towards each other because they're always imagining what could be or might be out there on the horizon, and they're setting up this false idea of what marriage ought to look like, and it's an empty, vain, substanceless idol. It's vain, empty breath. The children who think, if I could just be away from my parents, I'm so tired of listening to my parents and obeying them. I'm tired of hearing their commands. I'm tired of doing what they tell me. If I could be on my own and just do my own thing, and out there there's freedom. And then they find out that what there is slavery to emptiness. Barren, substanceless, nothing. Holds out all kinds of promises. Paints glossy pictures. Calls you to be satisfied, and then crushes you and sends you down into the depths. Just like Noah, just like Jonah, went running after this idol. We go running after our idols. The possibilities are endless. And beloved, we need to see this contrast that's set up and see this God who has redeemed us and taken us out of the pit, and not only just understand that intellectually, but see it applied to our lives in choices that we're making moment by moment through the day. As this lie from Satan presents itself, and I say to you, I will not worship, I will not bow myself, I will not give my hope to this and my heart to this. My heart belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who has given me life. He alone is the one who has brought me up out of the pit. He is the one who will keep me. It is in Him alone that I will find steadfast love forever. Steadfast love is that word that's used in verse 8. There is no hope of steadfast love apart from Christ. And that beautiful Old Testament word is the word chesed. The steadfast loving kindness or the mercy of God. We dare not run away from this great God of mercy. Well, not only does mercy from God call forth praise, and not only does it call us to forsake vain idols, but it calls us to show mercy to others. Let me just ask you to think about this for a moment. Do you love others like God has loved you? Do you have compassion for others around you like God has compassion for you? Jonah, in chapter 4, reflects a little bit of a different kind of mindset. You'll remember that in chapter 3, Jonah goes into Nineveh. He preaches. Very short. All we have recorded is one verse of what Jonah said. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people believed God and they repented. And verse 10 tells us that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Excuse me. Verse 1 of chapter 4 tells us that this displeased Jonah exceedingly. It displeased Jonah that God had demonstrated kindness toward Nineveh. I don't know why Jonah is like this, but he's completely out of tune with God. And as a result, he's completely and utterly miserable. And he wants to die. Remember that as we're thinking through this Old Testament story and we're trying to get this big picture for what's going on in the Old Testament, that God promised in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram and his descendants would be blessings to the nations, that he would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And when God demonstrates this truth by showing mercy to the Ninevites, Jonah doesn't like it. He doesn't see why Nineveh should be able to participate in the blessings of God. And he doesn't see why they should be able to enjoy the kindness of God. They haven't been repenting. They haven't been doing the sacrifices. They haven't been in the temple worshiping. They haven't been offering the right gifts of worship to God. They're uncircumcised. They eat filthy things. Certainly they're not worthy of the kindness that God has shown them. Jonah's convinced of that. And yet, again, he is completely out of tune with what God desires. And at the bottom line, he's not very much like Christ. And you may say, well, Jonah has an excuse. Christ hasn't come yet. Well, that's not an excuse. God has called him to look forward to those things. And just as He's called us to look back to them, and the picture of what Christ will do has been clear through the New Testament, or through the Old Testament, that God would send a sacrifice for His enemies. Jesus Christ died for His enemies, beloved. We don't often count ourselves as that, but that's what we were. We are the enemies of God in our sin and apart from Christ. And do we ever consider that as God has shown us this mercy and as we've been recipients of this mercy, that it brings God grief and dishonor, that we do not then in turn begin to show it to those who are around us? We pretend somehow that we were rightful recipients when we were not. Now, God presents an object lesson for Jonah in three phases. He appoints a plant the scripture says, as Jonah goes out and he's sitting in the sun, he has a little bit of a shade. And in verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to shade him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad. He was very excited for that. But verse 7 tells us that when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. God appointed a plant and a worm and a great wind, showing, I think, the kindness of God and then a little micro taste of the judgment of God. That apart from the kindness and the sheltering protection of God, that the wrath of God falls. And Jonah doesn't like this a bit. As he gets this little taste of the judgment of God, he doesn't like it. And yet, he is pleased and happy and satisfied to call God to rain judgment down on Nineveh. Now, beloved, that has nothing to do with the heart of God or the mind of Christ. It's very much elder brotherish. Luke 15. God, all this time, I've been keeping the rules. I've been doing what I was supposed to. And you give a banquet for this brother, this son of yours. Didn't even call him this brother of mine. This son of yours who's gone off and squandered everything and he's ruined your reputation. And God, you've shown this kindness to him. He does not deserve it. I deserve these things. How elder brotherish are we? I'm afraid that I am too often. I am quick to judge. I'm harsh with others who don't do what I think they ought to do. I'm unkind and I'm sitting in my house enjoying the mercies of God while a neighborhood around me, perhaps, is on its way to hell. So this is deeply convicting to me. Deeply convicting that perhaps there need to be some changes in the way that I use my time so that I can demonstrate the compassion of God, not only to those in my home, and not only to you as your pastor, but to the people who live around us in our communities. I think that God is calling us to demonstrate the same compassion that we've received. I don't have time to unpack that much more because I want to go on and give you some words of encouragement and hope in that God brings forth hope in mercy. The mercy from God brings forth hope in mercy. I'm sorry, in misery. I can't read my own writing in front of me. The mercy from God brings forth hope in misery. And there are four basic, just practical applications that I'd like for it to make out of this. The first of those comes from Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph finds himself in prison. In verse 21, the Lord extended mercy, chesed, to him. And so God demonstrates mercy to us in times of injustice, when we're being dealt unkindly with, when people are not doing as they ought. And Joseph could have spent all his time looking for someone else to blame or feeling sorry for himself, but as the recipient of God's mercy, he is sustained. He gives us hope in that difficulty. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 8, God gives us hope in misery like times of deep loss. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 8, the scripture says, may the Lord deal kindly, that is, may the Lord show chesed to you. That's what Ruth is saying to her daughters-in-law as she's trying to depart from them. And she's grieving under the loss of her husband and her sons, and she has no hope of ever being restored in terms of having a husband again. And instead of becoming bitter and angry, may God give us grace to have mercy from His kindness in times of deep loss. That's the provision God makes for us in those times. In Job chapter 10, verse 12, Job finds himself in desperate physical affliction. There's this reminder that Job says, "You have granted to me life and steadfast love," chesed, mercy. There's a mercy from God for those who are physically afflicted, that they might not be plunged into utter hopelessness. And then in Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 to 10, when we're in the grief of unconfessed sin, this sort of brings us full circle to the place that I began this morning in thinking about the reality that we battle against sin. And we have this tendency to cover it and hide it and pretend that it's not a big deal or pretend that it's not going to be a problem. And then we find ourselves in a deep grief. I'd like to ask you to turn to Psalm 32 with me, if you would, as we're finishing up there. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's not covered in the sense of being hidden, but covered in the sense that the blood of Christ, the righteousness of God, covers our sin so that it's no longer, we're no longer held accountable for it. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but chesed, the mercy of God, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Is there sin against which you're refusing, or about which you're refusing to repent this morning? Is there a tendency to run? Are you running in a direction from God this morning? Are you pretending that you can go to a place where His presence is not? Are you placing your hope in things beyond the steadfast love of Christ in this day? Are you lacking mercy for people around you? Siblings, I'm talking about, do you lack mercy for your brothers and sisters? Do you have kindness and patience for people out in the surrounding community, but not for your siblings? The last verse of Jonah leaves us hanging with a question. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? There we see that the vine over which Jonah was so grieved at its loss is trivial in comparison to people. The people on whom Jonah desired God's judgment to fall. And do we find something of the heart of Jonah in us, that we just wish judgment would fall on those who are around us? We have no compassion. May God not only comfort and encourage us in our affliction, in our difficulty, in the injustices that happen with His mercy, but may God also call us to have mercy consistent with the mercy that He's shown to us. Let's pray together. Father, mercy abounds even as we've been sitting here this morning. We've called out to Your name with confidence, and we've not suffered Your wrath. That alone reminds us that as we call upon You and Your wrath is not poured out, that there is something that is preventing it, and that is Your mercy and Your kindness toward us. It's not because we've attained a place of acceptability to You, but because of mercy that You've shown. Father, I can't begin to know every need that exists in every heart this morning, but in Your mercy You do. And I pray that You would be willing to show mercy on this preacher by applying the truths that we've talked about to each heart in a productive and fruitful way. And I pray that you would do this to the praise and glory and honor of your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call on our young men to come and help us to continue to worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings, and then we shall sing together this morning. Together with me, would you please? You'll find this hymn on page 6 in your worship bulletin.
Watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a hymn of hymns to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it leads me up to thee.
The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the great covenant promise of our God. And as He has been faithful to us, may God give us grace then in turn to be faithful to Him and to reflect glory and honor to Him. Take a time of fellowship and encourage one another and speak to one another. Encouraging words, ways that you're finding God to be faithful, to help you to honor Him. And we'll gather together again at 11:15 for Bible study. Until then, God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.